Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. Turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're gonna be in verses 1 through 12 today, as we'll be looking at Luke's resurrection account here in the Gospel of Luke. For Easter here, we're just taking a brief break from 1 Peter to consider the truths of the resurrection. And as you guys know, Resurrection Sunday or Easter is every year is a time to remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And certainly we can and should think about the truths of the resurrection every day. This is a time where we can really focus in on the truths on this day. You know, there are times when our expectations are completely upended, aren't there? I think about how our day can be completely different than what we expected. You ever had those days where one of those days where you're picturing how your day will go, and all of a sudden you're taking someone to the ER, or someone's taking you to the ER, and your day is just completely different than what you expected. Or something breaks down at your house, or your car breaks down, and now you're figuring out the rest of your day what to do about it. Maybe it's one of those days at work where you think you're going to focus on this specific task all day, and what happens? You end up elsewhere, focused on all these other things. You're like, I couldn't get done what I wanted to get done. Or maybe you go to an event and you have these expectations of what this event is going to be like, and they're just dashed as it's completely different than what you expected. Or maybe it's your life as a whole. As a younger person, you expected your life to be a certain way, and now it's like, well, that's nothing like I expected it to be. There's our expectations, right? And then there's reality. And reality kind of hits you in the face, because often it's different than what we expected. Sometimes I see those pictures online where on the one side it says expectation, on the other side it has reality, and usually the expectation side is something perfect going well, something smooth going on, and then reality is like a disaster or a mess, and you can see the difference between our expectations and then what reality is on the other side. And with those expectation and reality pictures, it usually pictures something good to then picturing the reality of something bad. Well, what about the opposite? Have you ever had the opposite? You're expecting something bad, but in reality, something good happens. Have you ever had that? In our passage this morning, the women who go to the tomb have that sort of experience. So they go to the tomb and they have these expectations of preparing the body of the dead body of Jesus, but what happens next changes everything, and the reality was way better than what they expected. So let's read our story for this morning, Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So before this story begins, of course, Jesus has died and he was placed in the tomb. And when he was placed in the tomb, actually the women in our story, it's said that they watched which tomb he was placed in. and they watch how he was laid in the tomb. But because Sabbath was starting soon and they weren't able to really do any kind of work on the Sabbath, they couldn't prepare the body, they had to wait. And so they wait, and then finally when the opportunity comes, they go back to prepare the body with spices and ointments and different things. But as they come upon the tomb, they're approaching the tomb, and all of a sudden they see something interesting. They see the tomb, the stone is rolled away from the tomb. And so now they're aware that something happened at the tomb of Jesus. What happened, they don't know at this point. So they go in and they look around and they can't find the body of Jesus. And just imagine all of the thoughts swirling around in their heads, like, did someone steal the body? Did they move the body? What's going on here? We're told that they're perplexed, right? And that's when the two men in dazzling apparel appear to them. And these are two angels. And the women are frightened by this, of course, and they bow their heads to the ground. And it's the angel's message that I really want to focus in on this morning and center our attention on this morning. And so when we see them talk, what we see first is actually a rebuke. It's a rebuke. The first thing that the angels say to the women at the end of verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? This is, in effect, a gentle rebuke. And to understand why it's a rebuke, you have to understand the women's mindset right now. If you notice, they come to the tomb fully expecting to find Jesus' dead body. It's almost like they have no doubt in their minds, for they are totally ready to just prepare his body for its final resting place. Their expectation is that Jesus will be dead when they get there. And that's essentially a lack of faith. Because as the angels point out to them, Jesus told them that he would rise from the dead. And so they come searching for this dead body when they should be searching for a risen Christ. And so that's why the angels say, why do you seek the living among the dead? It doesn't make sense to do that. It's illogical. It's absurd. So imagine if you were driving past a cemetery and you saw your spouse out there searching for something, right? And so you stop your car, you get out, you walk up to your spouse in the graveyard and you start to get close and you say, honey, what are you doing? And then they look at you and say, oh, great, you're alive. I was looking for your grave. And you'd be like baffled, right? That's absurd. I'm alive. I'm not dead. Why would you be looking in a graveyard for me, right? And that's the sort of thing. They're looking for the living among the dead. And that's what the angels are rebuking them for. You see, Jesus' identity and word are so sure that to look for him in the tomb after 3 days is absolutely absurd. To look for Jesus in the tomb after 3 days is like looking for a desert in the middle of the ocean. It's not going to be there. It's absurd to look for one there. And that's what the women were doing, and that's what they're pointing out, the angels are pointing out. It was a vain search because they're looking for something in the wrong place. They shouldn't have been looking for a dead body after 3 days. They should have been waiting around for Jesus to appear alive somewhere. But yet, don't we do the same sort of illogical things in our lives? So think about it. God's word is sure. He has promised so many promises to us. Just like those women, we expect them to not happen. God has promised to provide for your needs, yet here you are, worrying about tomorrow. God has promised that he would always be with you, yet here you are, alone and fearful. When God promises something and you expect it to not happen, that is unbelief, which is totally illogical when you have a sure and faithful, perfect God. Jesus has promised that he would die and rise again on the third day, yet they're expecting the opposite. They're expecting to find a dead body. If God has promised something, why are we looking elsewhere? If God has promised you peace, why are you looking for peace in all the wrong places? If God has promised joy, why are you looking for joy in that car or that job or that spouse? Deep down, people are seeking life, but they're seeking life among graveyards. They're seeking things that are lasting among things that fade away. They're seeking the precious jewel of truth among the pebbles of falsehood. Essentially, they are seeking a Savior, but in all the wrong places. And God is saying, why are you seeking a Savior there? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? People are looking for a Savior, but what they do is they look in the cemetery of their good works that can't save. People are seeking a Savior, but they look in the graveyard of the world's philosophy. People are pursuing a Savior, but they look in the burial ground of the pleasures of this world. Those things cannot and will not save you because you're looking for the living among the dead. You're looking for something that saves among something that can't. What Savior are you looking for? Because if you're looking for a Savior of your own making, you will wander the graveyards of this world your whole life and you will not find it. But if you're looking for the Savior, you won't find him in the tomb anymore because he's risen. You won't find a dead Jesus, you will find a risen Jesus. He conquered death. He gives life to all those who call upon his name. And so trust him. He's the only one who can save. He's the only one who can deal with that guilt and that shame that you're feeling because he bore it on the cross for you. Turn to him and find forgiveness and eternal life. You see, the angels, they gave the women this gentle rebuke. And the purpose was to get their attention, to help them see their unbelief and to point them back to truth. And sometimes that's how God works in our lives. Doesn't he? Sometimes he gives us that gentle rebuke to get our attention. Help us to see that we're living not by faith and point us back to the truth. And so maybe this morning is that gentle rebuke for you that God is using in your life. And he's saying, oh, you of little faith, like, why are you expecting my promises to not come true? So often we look for things to fail. We look for things, for God to not work. But what does that do? That reveals our unbelief. Right? It's like we're serving God, but we're only expecting graveyards. And we think, oh, this isn't going to work out. It's impossible. That person won't be saved. That person won't change. But the resurrection reminds us that we have a death-conquering and life-giving and resurrecting Christ who can be trusted with everything, who does the impossible. And if he's able to conquer his own death, he's able to do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. And so we believe him. We take God at his word. We believe that he can do the miraculous. We expect that he will do what he said he would do. We trust his promises. And so you serve a risen Savior. And so believe his word. Trust him. And so there's this rebuke. But also in this passage, we also see a report. You know, when you turn on the news, you often see a reporter. Now, I know nowadays it's with the news, you don't know if you can always trust it, but even though with the reporters, but really a reporter is supposed to just give a report. So that is a summary, a shorthand of what happened. And in our text, we actually are given a report by these two angels. And we know that their report is authoritative. It is trustworthy because it comes from God himself. They are his messengers. You know, it's not from the news where you wonder whether it's true or not, but this is actually from God, a divine report of what happened, a summary statement of what happened in that tomb. And this is a statement of fact. It is a historical truth. It actually happened. So what you see with the angels is they don't say, oh, we don't know what happened, guys. What happened here? No. They don't say, oh, it just appeared like he died, but he resuscitated. They don't say that. They don't say, oh, it was just all an allegory of what he would do. No, they don't say that either. They're standing in the tomb, and they say, he's not here. He's risen. He used to be in this tomb. He's not anymore. You will not find him in that tomb. He's not there. You could spend your whole life searching all of the tombs of the Middle East, and you will not find Jesus' dead body. You will not. There will be no skeleton. There will not even be his remains of dust that you could trace with DNA. Nothing will change the fact that nowhere on this earth is the dead body of Jesus. He's not there. Enemies of Christ tremble. He's not in that tomb. Spend your whole life looking for his body. You will not find it. Strive with all of your might to look every place to prove it, and you will not prove anything. You will not prove that he's there. We rejoice and stand upon the historical fact that he's not there. He's risen. And this is the reason he's not there, because he rose. So he wasn't, his body wasn't stolen, it wasn't moved. He rose from the dead. This is the miracle of miracles, to come back to life. You know, death is so permanent. All people are subject to its grip. Yet in the resurrection, Jesus conquered death and he defeated it. He demonstrated that he has the power over it, because death couldn't hold him. We have a miracle-working God. And I think about these women, and we're told that they're getting ready and preparing these spices and ointments and different things, pretty much to just help with your dead body, to prepare it for its final resting place. And I think about the time that it took to prepare all these things. And yet, they were the most unnecessary preparations of all time. And you know what? I'm sure looking back for them, looking back, it was the most joyous waste of time of their lives, because they didn't need it. They didn't need to prepare all those things. And they're saying, I don't care. It's the most joyous waste of time because I didn't need it. He's alive. He's risen. Spices and ointments and preparations for the dead body of Jesus are more useless than glasses on a person with perfect vision. They're just useless. He's not here, but has risen, is the never-ending monumental message that we proclaim. It's what the women went and proclaimed to the apostles, to the rest of the others. It's one of the most foundational truths of our faith, and we must never neglect to announce it. It's the resounding message of Christianity. He died, was buried, and rose. And so there's this report, this statement of fact of what happened in the tomb. But we also see with the angels is that there's a reminder given. Think about how we all need reminders. I'm grateful, for myself, is I'm grateful for my smartphone, because there's on the smartphone, there's this, you can set a reminder. And so what I do is, if I have something important coming up, an appointment, I put a reminder on my phone so that I don't forget. And so what happens is, there's been times in the past where I completely forgot something, and all of a sudden, boop, a reminder pops up, and there I go. I'm thankful, and I'm like, woo, I'm glad for my reminder, because I would have missed that. And it's because we're forgetful people, aren't we? We need reminded. And so angels here have to remind the women what Jesus said. Verse 6, remember how he told you. Remember what he said. And it's finally then that they finally put it all together, and it makes sense in their minds. And they remember his words, and they go then and share what happened. You know, hasn't this ever happened in your life? You've read a passage over and over in your life, and it hasn't really impacted you. But all of a sudden, you're reminded of it, and it's like, it really impacts you. And it made a difference. It's like, oh yeah. It's because we need reminded often. And that leads to belief and change of being reminded of God's word. Sometimes we need a reminder for the truth to impact us deeply. So remembering in the Old in the Bible isn't just recalling information, but it's really having this appropriate response in light of the information that you recall. Throughout Israel's history, God called them to remember. 1 Chronicles 16:12, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and judgments he uttered. I think about in the Old Testament, all the things that God used to help them remember. He says, write them in your doorpost, write it on your forehead, on your hand. The feasts were all about reminders, right? When they had these feasts, it would be a reminder of what God has done. You think about they would set up an altar at a special place, a reminder of what God did here. They would name a city about a reminder of who God is or what God did there. I even think about in Numbers, it talks about how they were supposed to have these tassels on the side of their garments, on the corners of their garments. And then this blue thread would have to be there as well. And God says, that's a reminder of my commandments. Whenever you look down, you're going to be reminded of my commandments to do them. God uses reminders in our lives to refresh our memory as to what God said. And he uses it as a time to soften our hearts and to live in light of the truth. And so that's why we need reminders. The women need a reminder of Jesus' words. They would have put it together and finally say, oh yeah, he said it, and now it happened. And so that's why we need to be continually reading the Word of God, under preaching, having reminders of what we've been reading, of truth, and it helps us then to believe and to change. What exactly did they remind the women about? That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise. They're pointing them to remember the specific things that Jesus said about dying and rising. Jesus said it, and now it has happened. See the connection? That's what the angels are doing. Remember, and now see the connection. And so this shows us proof. That the fact that Jesus said it and now it happened, it proves that he is who he said he was. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection of life. And now he proved it. He proved it by his resurrection. He did exactly everything he said he would. He is truly the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord. And so we can rest on this fact. Jesus is who he said he was. He proved it, his death and resurrection. So we serve Jesus, who is genuinely the Christ, the Messiah. And so we can confidently live in light of the fact that we have a risen Savior. He knew his death and resurrection would happen, and he also promised it. And he willingly went through with it, because he must be delivered, crucified, and rise. His work of the cross and resurrection was a must. That he must do this. They needed to happen in order to provide the way of salvation. And aren't you thankful that God, that Jesus, did exactly what had to happen? Meaning he didn't cut corners. He didn't take the easy route. He accomplished precisely what was needed. Because it must be done. And that's our Savior. He predicted what would happen to him. He did the work necessary in our place. And on all of this combined, he proved who he was. All of this was necessary for God's plan, for our salvation, and Jesus did it. And so that's what we stand upon. We stand upon the fact, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the message of first importance, that we proclaim the gospel, that we believe. And as we come to Resurrection Sunday, we are being reminded once again, just like the women, But we don't remember the work of a dead person. We remember of the work of a live person who died and rose. We remember his works, his words. Remember that he's alive even now. He's working in the world. It's his word that we remember, and that leads to belief and action. His word can be trusted. Do you remember his words, and do you believe them? And that leads us to number four, our response. When you hear about something amazing, a miracle, whatever it may be, there's typically two responses. Either you believe or you don't. And that's the great dividing line, and it's simple and pretty obvious. But the resurrection creates the same divide. Either there's people who believe it or there's those who don't. And our passage actually confronts us because it makes us evaluate what our response is to the resurrection by showing us other people's responses to it. Starting in verse 8 through 12, we see different responses to people by people. Of the empty tomb. And of course we see the women, and they believe, they're excited, they go and tell the apostles and others what happened. And so this shows us that it is the truth that leads us to belief, and the belief should lead to proclamation. We don't just believe in nothingness. We believe in this historical fact, which is truth. We believe that Christ died and rose again, which is what they believed in. At that point, they knew, they witnessed Christ die, and now they're believing that he rose again by the empty tomb. Now, of course, that does take faith. You have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. You have to believe in something that is truly a miracle. The resurrection is a miracle. But let me first ask you, have you believed that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, died on the cross for your sins and rose again in power? It's going to take faith, especially none of us were there. It takes faith. But it is the truth of God's word that leads us to believe. We hear about and we read the truth. The Spirit works in our hearts, and then we believe. The women, they heard the message of Jesus rising from the grave, and they had to respond. Were they going to believe the angel's message or not? And so likewise, you have heard the message of Jesus dying and rising from the dead. Will you respond in faith? Because it is only through faith that we can be forgiven and given eternal life. So we don't have to do a certain amount of good works. We simply believe in what Christ has done in our place. For us, it is the truth that leads to belief. Belief leads to proclamation. The women go and proclaim that what happened with the angels and how the tomb is empty, how he is risen. And that's the message we share with all as well. It's the gospel message that we proclaim as Christians to people that we meet. Are we sharing the gospel with others? Are we proclaiming the truth, the miracle of what happened in his death and resurrection? Are we calling people to respond in faith? They need to hear the truth so that they can respond. And so the women, they go and tell the apostles, the others, what happened. And you would think, oh man, they're going to believe them. They're going to rush to the tomb. They're all going to rush to the tomb and investigate themselves. But that's not exactly what happens, is it? Instead, what does it say? They thought it was an idle tale. That is, they thought it was utter nonsense. That's what it means here. They thought that the person that they were following for 3 years rose from the dead. They thought it was utter nonsense. Think about that. That's what they thought when they first heard it. They first heard from the women. And this is the response of many, isn't it? To the resurrection of Jesus. They see it as an idle tale. They see it as utter nonsense. Now, Peter does go and check for himself, and we're told in the Gospel of John that John does as well go with him. But overall, they're not responding well to this announcement of what happened. They were the ones who walked with Jesus and heard his teaching, yet they don't even believe that he rose from the dead. At this point, they're disbelieving. And in unbelief, what they're doing is they're dismissing what Jesus said. They're dismissing God's word. They're refusing to believe the report. And it's almost like they have it in their mind that Jesus was just another person who died and who will remain dead. Instead of thinking he's the Son of God, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, on a mission to die and rise again. And so they dismissed God's word and didn't believe it, yet Jesus had predicted, yet they didn't take him at his word, and that is the essence of unbelief, not believing God. What about you? Do you believe God? Do you believe his word of what it says? Even what it says about Christ dying and rising again, do you believe God? Or do you dismiss it as an idle tale, as utter nonsense? You know, the great thing about this account is that although the disciples didn't believe at this point, they did end up believing later. And maybe you're here today and you haven't believed in Jesus Christ in the past. And you even viewed his death and resurrection and who he was as utter nonsense. Well, that can change. That can change. Because of your sin against the holy God, your relationship was broken. The Bible says you were deserving of judgment. But in Christ taking your sin upon himself and dying on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God, paying your penalty, you can be forgiven and you can be made right in the sight of God. And he rose again 3 days later, conquering death, showing that the price he paid was accepted. The perfect sacrifice was accepted by God, and he was vindicated. And so your relationship with God can be reconciled through Christ. And so I say, like Paul, I implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Repent of your sins and turn in faith to Jesus Christ alone, who took your spot, paid for your sins. Scripture says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't delay. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Turn in faith, and you will be saved. You will be forgiven, given eternal life. The guilt and shame can be gone. And you can trust in Christ alone. Luke's resurrection account, which we have studied, it confronts us with the truth and the reality that simply Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, but will you believe it? It's simple, yet it's profound. It's simple, yet it's very important, eternally important. This question is eternally important. I've already talked to the person who doesn't believe, and I've called you to believe in faith, and I pray that you would. I pray that God would convict you of your sin, and you would turn in faith, trusting in Christ alone, but also I want to direct my attention to those who are Christians, who believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, who have placed their faith in him. You have once again been reminded of the truth of the resurrection, but has it impacted you like it should? This is one of the most foundational truths of our faith, Paul talks about. Our faith rests in the fact that he's not in that tomb, but he's risen. Maybe this morning is a rebuke for you. Your expectations have been devoid of faith. They've been filled with unbelief instead. Instead of expecting God's promises to come through, you're only expecting God to not come through. Like the women in the story, you haven't been believing. You follow a Savior who can be trusted. And what is happening is that you are really despairing because you aren't trusting God's word. You aren't clinging to his promises and trusting that God will fulfill his promises. They will come true. If Christ has predicted his death and resurrection and he did it, don't you think his other words are going to come true? Let the truth of the resurrection put the wind back in your sails. Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees by the truth and reminder of the resurrection. Let it be your confidence, your foundation, your fortress. So this passage may be a rebuke for you to start living more by faith in the Christ who resurrected rather than by faithlessness and fear. But maybe this morning is simply a reminder of the truth of the resurrection. For you, you needed to just be reminded like the women, and it made all the difference. And so you maybe didn't really forget the facts of the resurrection, but maybe you forgot its power. Maybe you forgot its power. You've been so accustomed to the story of the resurrection that its supernatural, groundbreaking nature has been forgotten. The power of it. That this is a miracle. Think about it. A dead person coming to life. And yet we just kind of roll through it like, okay, yep, heard it before. Oh, think about the power. Think about the truth. He rose from the dead. That's mind-blowing. Think about this as well. The disciples who followed him for 3 years, who saw all of his miracles and all of his teaching and saw the transformation that had happened on people, and yet here, it was so groundbreaking that when they first heard it, they thought it was utter nonsense. That's how big of a deal the resurrection is. And yet we read it over like it's nothing. Think about the power, the miracle, and the life that Christ has. We serve a miracle-working God. You serve a Savior who conquered death, who has life in Himself, who gives life to those who trust in Him. And so really our future rests in the fact that He's not there, but He's risen. Our future rests on that. Our faith, but also our future. He gives us eternal life, and His resurrection paved the way for our bodily resurrection because we're in Him. And I think about the angels and their message. They say, He is not here, but has risen. And because of His resurrection, this is important, because of His resurrection, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you die before the Lord returns, one day God will raise up your body out of the grave so that could be said about your grave someday. He is not here, but has risen. She is not here, but has risen. And it's all because He is not there, but has risen. That's our hope. As Scripture says, who raised Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. That's our confidence. That's our Lord. And so may we never forget the marvelous truth, the marvelous power behind the announcement that He is not here, but has risen. Let's pray. Dear glorious and great and powerful God, we praise You. We praise You for what You have done through Christ. Now, we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it because we are sinners against You. But yet You sent Christ on a mission to be a humble servant, to take on flesh like ours, to live in this sin-cursed world, but live it perfectly as the Son of God, to do miracles and yet to also die by the hands of sinful men. And yet that wasn't the end because He rose again in power. And it was all for the mission of saving sinners like us. And it's great that we would be impacted this morning by that truth, by the reality of it, that we wouldn't just breeze over it like it's another day, breeze over it like it's another story, but realize the truth behind it and how really these truths impact how we live. It gives us hope that this world isn't there all there is. That the grave is not truly our final resting place. But because Christ was resurrected, we too someday will be resurrected and begin and go into a new heaven and a new earth. We praise You for what You have done and what You will continue to do in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.